looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us and reveal yourself to us. And we ask that you would do that this evening as we look at this passage from Mark's Gospel. And we ask, Lord, that as we hear your word, you would help us by your Spirit to believe it and to put it into practice in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series looking at Mark's Gospel, and we've reached the halfway point of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is a gospel of two halves. In the first half, Mark is asking this question, and that is, who is Jesus? That's why you have all the miracles at the start of Mark's Gospel, because Mark is trying to show us who Jesus is. And then in the second half of Mark's Gospel, we'll be looking at what Jesus came to do. And here, we're at the turning point. And here at the turning point, we come across another miracle. Jesus, when he performed miracles, often performed them with a touch. There was a personal contact with Jesus involved in the miracle. But he didn't always perform miracles in the same way. He's not like a magician who has like one trick. And, you know, Jesus isn't some sort of superstitious person doing superstitious things. No. He's the living Savior. And so he performs miracles in different ways. But this way is the most unusual, because it's a two-stage healing. You know, Jesus has always healed in one stage in Mark's Gospel. Doesn't matter who he's healed, doesn't matter what he's done, it's always been immediate. But here, it's not immediate. It takes two goes. And I think we get to the heart of this passage if we ask the question, why? Why did Jesus' healing not work first time round? It could work first time round. We know that because Jesus recently has healed a guy who was deaf. Just did it immediately. You know, Jesus healed raised Lazarus from the dead with a word. He can do it. And so there's something else going on here. It's not a lack of power on the part of Jesus. It's because Mark and Jesus want us to see something. Jesus is here trying to teach his disciples and to teach us about who he actually is. You see, this guy was blind, and then he ends up seeing. And I think what Jesus is trying to teach us is that he's trying to teach us about spiritual blindness. He's trying to teach us about the condition of spiritual blindness, the cause of spiritual blindness, and the cure for spiritual blindness. The condition of spiritual blindness, the cause of spiritual blindness, and the cure for spiritual blindness. First of all, the condition of spiritual blindness. I think Mark's trying to teach us, Jesus is trying to teach us, that everybody is spiritually blind. Verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. If you read through verses 22 to 26, you'll find 9 words related to sight, and 8 of them are different. And I think Mark has that emphasis because this blind man is a picture of the condition of all of us by nature. Jesus' disciples and all of us by nature are spiritually blind. Last week, in fact, we looked at the Pharisees in the discussion with Jesus and the disciples in the discussion with Jesus, all to do with the loaves and the yeast of the Pharisees and the unbelief. And what do we find? Well, what we found was that the Pharisees don't see who Jesus is. And his disciples don't see Jesus, who Jesus is. You know, the religious establishment didn't get him. They didn't see him. And his disciples didn't see him. And in fact, the crowd don't see him. Nobody seems to get it. Because everybody is blind. And this blind man is a picture of that. That all of us, by nature, are spiritually blind. You know, we like to divide the world into the haves and the have-nots. Those who are spiritually blind and those who can see. And we often put ourselves in the seeing category. And we look down on other people who don't see as well as us and think, oh, they're ignorant. I'm in the know. They're foolish. I'm wise. You know, they're blind. I can see. But what Jesus is trying to show us here, and what he was trying to speak and tell the disciples last week, is by nature, we're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter whether you've had a religious upbringing and have been regular in church ever since, or whether this is your first time in church tonight. It doesn't matter. We're all spiritually blind by nature. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're educated, whether you're not educated, whether you've got a religious background or you've not got a religious background. By nature, all of us are in the same boat. We're all spiritually blind. But the second thing we see here is that seeing is a process. This two-stage work is really unusual. If you were to make up stories about Jesus, you wouldn't have made this up because it shows that he lacks power. You know, on first reading, you read it and you go, you tell me Jesus is a powerful savior. Well, he's not really got all the power, has he? But Jesus is trying to show us that seeing is often and usually a process. That's why Jesus repeatedly touches him. He lays his hands on his eyes and then asks if he can see, and then he comes and lays his hands on his eyes again in verse 25. That repeated touch of Jesus was necessary for this man to be cured. Because often, seeing is a process. You know, becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian is more like going to a physio than going to a doctor. You know, you go to a doctor and the doctor gives you a pill or gives you an injection and then you're inoculated or whatever you've got is sorted out. Whereas if you go to a physio with a bad back or something, and you go to the physio 1 week, they do all the physio stuff. You go back next week, they do the physio stuff. You go back the following week, and after 10 weeks or 15 weeks of going to the physio, your back's better. And someone asks you, they say, oh, yeah, how's your back? Oh, it's much better, much better. Oh, when did he get better? Well, I don't know. It was really bad 15 weeks ago, and he's better now. I can't put my finger on exactly when it was, but it's better. And that's usually how people become Christians and how people grow as Christians. You know, some of you came to church, and this is true for me, week after week, for a number of weeks, and I read the Bible again and again, and you've read the Bible again and again, and then over that period of time, you became a Christian. And you might be able to put your finger on a particular occasion when you were like, oh yes, I do, I believe now. But actually, you look back and go, well, that belief was growing and gradual, and maybe I can't actually put my finger on it. And if you've grown up in a Christian house, it can even be much harder to find a particular time. You see, occasionally we put people before us who've had dramatic conversions. But often their dramatic conversions were also gradual. There's a gradual build-up, and it's dramatic because they've left behind their old way of life of drug-taking or prostitution or whatever. And that seems dramatic to us, but actually there is a process behind it. That's the usual way that we see, and that's the usual way that we grow as Christians as well. You know, occasionally you have a growth spurt, and you know, as children do, and suddenly you get more. But usually, it's just week after week, repenting and believing, understanding more of the gospel. That's how you grow. It's not radical. Doesn't seem impressive. But you look back 5 years later, 10 years later, and you've grown hugely. And so we need to be careful if, as Christians, that we don't look down on people who maybe don't see as well as we do. Because God is at work in their life, drawing them along the same process. You know, if this blind man had started judging other people because they didn't quite see as well as he did, you know, how ridiculous would that be? We need to be patient with each other, patient with ourselves, because growth takes time. But finally, seeing is actually a gift of grace. This blindness of this man was relieved. And how was it relieved? It was relieved by a touch from Jesus. You know, the ability to see was a gift from God. It didn't come from himself. He didn't say to himself one day, oh, do you know, I really fancy seeing now. You know, I've been blind for many, many years. I want to go and see. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to work really hard. No. He's blind. He's helpless. His friends have to bring him to Jesus. And they bring him to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to do something because this guy can't do anything himself. And that is the same with us. If you want to see, it requires a work of God's grace. You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can come to church. You can take the sacraments. You can do all these different things. Wonderful. But at the end of the day, it requires a work of God's Spirit. Because in order to see who Jesus is, Jesus has got to reveal himself. You can want to know about Jesus. You can put yourself in a place to find out about Jesus. But at the end of the day, if you want to really know him, he's got to reveal himself to you. You know, if I take my wife out to KFC, her favorite restaurant, and it's true. And we go to KFC, and I want to find out more about my wife. If we just sit there opposite each other, looking in each other's eyes, I'm not going to find out anything about her. Apart from she likes chicken. But for me to find out more about her, she needs to self-disclose. That's true with another human being. How much more is that true with the creator of the universe? If you want to know him, he's got to reveal himself to you. Because he's not just a bit bigger than us, he's on a totally different plane. And so seeing, spiritual sight, is a gift of God's grace. So what's the cause then of this spiritual blindness? If we're going to be cured of spiritual blindness, we need to know why we're spiritually blind in the first place. Why are human beings spiritually blind? Why can't we see? Well, there's two causes, I think, of spiritual blindness. The first is a lack of awareness of who Jesus is. In verses 27 to 29, Jesus asks two questions. The first question he asks in verse 27, who do people say that I am? And the disciples come up with some answers. They say to him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He never died and was taken to heaven. John the Baptist, well, Jesus said about John the Baptist, he said to his disciples, there is nobody greater. No one in the Old Testament was greater than John the Baptist. One of the prophets, one of the greats. That's who people said that Jesus was. And let's be honest, that's still the answer that many people give today. Many people say about Jesus, you know, I've heard about Jesus, and yeah, you know, I think he probably existed. He's a good teacher. I was talking to somebody the other week, and they said, do you know, there was nobody who taught like Jesus. He's such a good man. He's such a loving man. Other people say, yeah, well, yeah, he's a prophet. You know, Christianity isn't the only religion that says that Jesus is a prophet. There's other religions that talk about that as well. He's an influential person. You can read many history books that talk about Jesus being an influential person. I read a book a few years ago, which was a list of the 100 most influential people who've ever lived. And Jesus was third on the list. And the thing that interested me most about that wasn't the fact that he was third and should have been first. It was the fact he was in the book in the first place. Because he's not just like any other person. He's not just one of the prophets. He's not just one of the teachers. He's not just one of the great people. He's in a class by himself. He's unique. And Peter gets that as Jesus asks the second question. See, Jesus gets personal. He says, verse 29, who do you say I am? See, it's one thing to answer a general question, who do people say I am, and to give a general answers. It's much more, much harder to answer a specific question and to give a specific personal answer to it. You see, Jesus is trying to help the disciples clarify their thinking by asking that question. Who do you say I am? What do you think about me? You've been with me all this time. You've seen the miracles I've performed. You've seen me calm the storm. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me heal the blind, heal the deaf. You've seen me do all these things. You've heard my teaching. Who do you say I am? What do you think about me? And Peter gets it. He says, you are the Christ. That is, the word Christ means Messiah, Savior. You are unique. You are the Savior of the world. You're not like one of the prophets who spoke about the Savior. You're not just like a teacher telling us the way to salvation. You are the Savior. You see, Jesus didn't come to point us to salvation. He came to be salvation. He doesn't point us to the way of life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't tell us and point us to how we might be raised from the dead. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, this is the door to heaven. He says, I am the door. Whoever comes in by me will find pasture, will find salvation. See, that's why. Well, the first cause of spiritual blindness is a lack of awareness of who Jesus is. And that's why the central thing in church and in church community and church life is teaching about Jesus Christ. We're not here to make people's lives better, although hopefully it happens when, as people are helped at the food bank and as you join a loving community. But that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is to teach about Jesus Christ. That's why we preach. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we do catechism. That's why we have Sunday gospel kids. That's why we have youth groups, which are centered upon the scriptures. Community groups, where we study the Bible. Because it's as we see Jesus that our eyes are opened to salvation. And that's why that's why we don't just want people in our community to know about Jesus Christ, but we want people across the world to know about Jesus Christ. And how are they going to know about Jesus Christ? By spreading a passion for Jesus Christ through teaching them. You see, missions isn't about trying to help people in need across the world. Missions is about teaching people across the world about Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said at the end of his gospel. In Matthew 28, and then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Global missions is about teaching. When we send people out, like Dave and Mary, who we'll pray for in a few minutes, we're sending them out to teach, to spread a passion for Jesus Christ, that people might hear about him and have their spiritual eyes opened. See, the first cause of spiritual blindness is a lack of awareness of Jesus Christ. But there's a second cause. The second cause of spiritual blindness is a lack of acceptance of who we are. The first cause is a lack of awareness of who Jesus is. The second cause is a lack of acceptance of who we are. Why do people not naturally accept Jesus as Lord and Savior when they first hear about him? Why did you not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior when you first heard about him? You know, when people read accounts of his life, when they hear the claims that he has made, when we can see clearly that, you know, these things are historically accurate and true, why do people not then go, yes, I'm going to believe and have him as my Lord and Savior? I think it's because of a lack of acceptance of who we are. It's a lack of acceptance of the fact that we are spiritually blind. That, you see, to accept that you're spiritually blind is to admit that you can't see. To accept that you're spiritually blind is to admit that you cannot save yourself. You cannot see the way of salvation by nature. You cannot get to heaven by yourself. That's what it means to be spiritually blind. And that's really humbling for a proud human heart, to admit that you're blind, to admit that you can't see, to admit that your heart actually isn't clear and full of light and truth and life, but is actually full of darkness and sin and ignorance. We don't like doing that. We don't like admitting the darkness of our own hearts and the blindness of our own minds. We think we can see. We want to prove to other people that we can see. We want to argue our case because it challenges us. It's offensive. It undermines our pride. When we do that, though, we're just like the toddler who is trying to grow up a bit too early. And the parent comes to them and tries to help them get dressed, and they push the parents away and they say, Daddy, I can do it all by myself. And the parent looks at them and goes, okay, we'll leave you to it for a few minutes. But we are like that when we say that we can see and we can't. Now, occasionally we aren't fully like that. Occasionally we admit we are a bit blind. You know, we say, well, we can see a bit, but yeah, I'd like to see a bit more. You know, we can see a little, just like this man did when he looked around and saw men like trees. But if you stay in that condition, then you'll be like this. You know, if, imagine this man staying in that condition. What would he do? He'd be walking around talking to trees. You know, there are times in life where we feel dissatisfied with where we're at. And we can admit that. But we won't go the whole hog and say the reason I'm dissatisfied is because my heart is dark. My mind is blind. I'm stubborn. I'm proud. We're afraid to admit we're as blind as we actually are. But if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you need to admit that. You need to accept the fact that you are spiritually blind. In fact, that's the start of the cure. The third thing we need to see is if that is our condition, spiritual blindness, if that's the cause, we don't see who Jesus is and we won't accept who we are, then what's the cure? What's the cure for spiritual blindness? Well, the first cure is to be dissatisfied with your level of seeing. This man was dissatisfied. Jesus healed this man's eyes and he could see, but men like trees. Now, he could have said, okay, I can see a bit. But he was dissatisfied with that. He didn't say, yes, I can see now, because he could see more than he could before. He says, look, I'm partially sighted. It's not fully worked. You need to be dissatisfied with your level of spiritual sight. If you're blind, you need to admit that you're blind. If you can see a bit, you need to admit that you can see a bit. If you can see quite a lot, you need to admit that you can see quite a lot, but not and everything. And none of us can see completely clearly. We'll only ever see Jesus Christ completely clearly when we see him face to face on that final day. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to admit to God where you're at, what you can see and what you can't see. You know, one of the evidences that you can actually see is, and how well you can see, is how quick you are to admit that you can't see. So if you want to judge how well you can actually see, you judge it by admitting how much you can't see, which seems paradoxical, but it's true. Because it's as you admit that you can't see that you will ask God to help you see, and as you ask God to help you see, so you will see more than you can see now. Admit you can't see. Admit you can't see well. Admit you can't see better by yourself. Ask God for help. Ask him to send his spirit to open your eyes, that when you look at the pages of scripture, when you hear sermons, your eyes are open more. So you can see what you can't see. You can understand what you can't understand. Ask him to give you a desire to see him better, and ask him to fulfill that desire by giving you his Holy Spirit. First part of the cure is to be satisfied with your level of seeing. The second part of the cure is to answer Jesus' question for yourself. See, when Mark records Jesus' question here, he doesn't do so for the benefit of the disciples. See, Jesus asked the question to the disciples and says, okay, I've asked you what other people think of me. Now I'm asking you what you think of me. And it's a challenge to the disciples. It's putting them on the spot. It's saying, okay, I have heard about what other people think. What about you? Where are you at? But Mark is recording this for people in the early church. Probably wrote the gospel in 64 AD. And he's recording it for the Christians then. But he's recording it for posterity. He's recording it for you. Mark is brilliant in his writing, because this question that Jesus asks, he doesn't just ask the disciples, but he's asking to you tonight. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you think of Jesus? It gets really personal, because you can't hide behind what other people think, because Jesus is asking you what you think. Do you think he's just a prophet? Do you think he's just a teacher? Or do you think he's the Savior of the world? Who do you think he is, in light of the evidence about him, in light of his miracles? Who else could forgive sins and heal the paralyzed man? Who else could calm the storm? Who else can cast out demons? Who else can open the eyes of the blind and unblock the ears of the deaf? Who else could live such a perfect life that Jesus lived? Who would challenge those who were hard-hearted, who was compassionate to those in need? And who else is there who died a death like Jesus died? A death where he says, I'm not going to die for myself, I'm going to die for other people. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I came to die for sinners, for people like you and people like me, to die in our place, to bear our sins and to be punished to receive God's wrath in our stead, that we might be forgiven and be right with God again. And he didn't just die, he rose again, and he predicted he's rising from the dead. So if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you will be forgiven, and you will know that one day you'll be raised from the dead just as he was 2,000 years ago. See, when you see all those things, who do you say that Jesus is? Will you trust him? Will you put your trust in him as your own personal savior? And will you say, I see you clearly. I see you, but I want to see you more clearly. I trust you. Help me to trust you more. See, the way to see is to see. And the way to see is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and to see his love for you and to keep focusing on that until you can see. And the way to grow in seeing is to keep that as your focus. But finally, be dissatisfied with your level of seeing. Answer Jesus' question for yourself. And finally, let others bring you to Jesus. You know, it's amazing here. We've seen it before in Mark chapter 2. But people brought the blind man to Jesus. They do that in verse 22. And they beg Jesus to touch him. You know, they're praying to Jesus about their friend. They're asking Jesus, will you heal my friend? You see, seeing happens through relationships. It doesn't happen usually by yourself. It happens in community. You see, how do you grow as a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Most people become Christians when they connect with a church community. As they hear about Jesus Christ in the confines, as it were, of a local church. And how do you grow as a Christian? It's by being part of a local church, by being part of a community group, by having a one or two other people in your life who can help you see better, by showing you where you don't see and by pointing you to Jesus so you can see him more clearly. See, we need help from other people. I need help from other people if I'm to grow as a Christian. And so come to church. Come to church on a Sunday morning. Come on a Sunday evening. Get involved in community group. Build relationships with one or two other people in church who can really help you move forward in your Christian faith. Let other people bring you to Jesus. Let other people help you see. And if other people are doing that to you, do that to them as well. And don't just do that with other people in church, but do that with people outside the church. You know, build relationships with people outside the church, people on your street, people at work, people in the community groups or social groups that you're involved in. And bring them to Jesus by sharing with them what you can see of Jesus, by helping them see their need of him, and by showing them what a wonderful Savior he actually is. See, seeing happens through relationships. And as we build relationships with each other, as we build relationships with other people, then more people will be able to see. And more people will be able to answer that wonderful question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say I am? And the answer is, not just you're the Christ, but you're my Christ. You're my Savior. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to see. Help us to admit that we can't see, or we can only see partially. And Lord, help us to see. Help us to see by sending your Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is from the pages of Scripture. And to see who Jesus is as we listen to sermons and as we talk with friends about the Christian faith. Open our blind eyes, that we might see what we don't see, understand what we don't understand, and that the vision we have of Jesus Christ might become clearer and might appear to us more beautiful. Lord, only you can do this work, and we ask that you would do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have just a short time of prayer, and then we'll finish with singing a wonderful song. But let me just lead us in prayer. We're going to pray for Dave and Mary, who are mission partners of ours in South Asia, Dave and Mary Mackey. So Dave is working at